Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we will open our Bibles to Psalm 41, and that will conclude our Songs of Summer series. And then August will be here. We will take Psalm 40 today, Psalm 41 next week. There's a natural division in the book of Psalms at the conclusion of Psalm 41. In the 150 chapters of Psalms, it's divided into different books. And the first book in the 150 chapters within Psalms ends after Psalm 41. You begin to see different authors of Psalms, a little different environment and context and background. Today we take on Psalm 40. Before we look at that chapter, I want to ask you to take a minute to pray with me, and specifically about one particular event going on this week. Back in the summer, our children during Vacation Bible School gave an offering each day that would go to help another church have Vacation Bible School. And that church is Cornerstone at Bay Ridge in Brooklyn, New York. Our church has been partnering for a long time with the Cornerstone Church at Bay Ridge, sending teams and sending people. Trey and Caitlin Itell went there a few years ago to live and be their worship pastor. They're working alongside Nate and Leslie Tubbs. Last year, Vic and Cynthia and their daughter Abby went to help them do VBS. And this year, we're sending $1,800 from our VBS offering, along with a big group of people to help them with VBS. And I want you to pray for that team and pray for this week. Part of the team started driving yesterday. Jason and Megan Dominey and their kids, and Jeremy and Leah Hobbs and their kids. And then today, Scott Carson, Chelsea Griffith, Matt Litz, and Scott's son Drew will fly to New York. And that team will work alongside the church at Bay Ridge and help them Monday through Friday with Bible school. So could we just stop for a moment and pray for a Bible school going on in Brooklyn, New York, and the team. Pray for fruit, and pray for great teamwork there this week. Just take a minute. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we call those names out before you, especially Nate and Leslie and Trey and Caitlin. Thank you for their faithfulness and endurance and enthusiasm about reaching Brooklyn, New York with the gospel. Thank you for the fruit that they've seen there. And I pray, Lord, especially for Caitlin as she coordinates and directs VBS this week, that you would help her with all those last-minute things to come together, give her encouragement and strength for the week. We pray for all the communication pieces that have gone out, invites and advertisements. I pray that they would be noticed and responded to through the work of your Spirit. We pray for fruit this week. We pray, God, the gospel would be shared clearly, hearts would be convicted, and lives would be changed, and the hope of Jesus would come to homes and individuals, Lord, just like we see happening in your word. We pray, Father, for great teamwork. Pray that as people from here join together with people in Brooklyn, that it'd be a great picture of Christ and just serving you and honoring you. And Lord, we pray for blessings on the community of Bay Ridge. And we commit this week to you for your glory, for your namesake, for the advance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are Ben and his wife, Ben Preston and his wife, are you in the room right now? Do you see? Y'all have to. I don't see him. All right. I want you to. It's a couple that have been a part of our church that are getting ready to move to Vermont. I want to say their names in front of you. Ben and Tiffany Preston. Ben and Tiffany Preston planted a church in the Northeast a few years ago. They came back to Georgia thinking that they were going to be a part of a church plant in our area, and those plans fell through. God has called them back to Burlington, Vermont, where they're going to be a part of a new church plant in the Northeast. And I want you to hear their name, Ben and Tiffany Preston. And you'll hear their name, hear more from them in the months ahead. But just kind of jot over in your Bible on your notes to be praying for Ben and Tiffany as they get ready to head to Vermont. When someone tells us that we're going to have to wait, we rarely see that as a positive. There's something about our American culture that just doesn't have waiting built into its DNA. I've never lived for more than a week in another culture, so I'm not real sure if it's that way in other cultures or not, but I know in my own life experience and those that I live around, we are constantly hoping and looking and trying to find some ways that we don't have to wait for whatever it is that we want. We go to great lengths to avoid waiting. Every generation has their favorite innovations of what has become time savers for them that you just celebrate. You may be coming from a generation where the greatest time savers, the greatest innovations in your life were sliced bread, maybe the invention of the car, maybe it's the remote control. I remember my granddad got his first remote control, and he didn't have to wait to get the grandkids to come change the channel anymore. He could do it right from the chair. In my lifetime, it may change in the years ahead, but to this point, the greatest time-saving innovators for me are self-adhesive postage stamps and pay at the pump gas. Can I get amen? And the Chick-fil-A One app, all right? I'm just going to tell you, one of the greatest inventions. Yesterday, our house was down to just Wilson and myself, and I said, how about Chick-fil-A for breakfast? And he said, that'd be great. I want two chicken biscuits. I picked up my phone. I went to the Chick-fil-A One app. I put in two chicken biscuits, paid for it, drove to the Chick-fil-A, walked in. They said, Carlos? I'm like, I love America. You know, I love Chick-fil-A, and I just no waiting. And it's just not built into our DNA. Domino's, they built their business model on 30 minutes or less to your door. Amazon, hey, we can get stuff to you in 2 days, 3 days. But no, not that slow now. In many markets, you are hearing that Amazon now is promising order by noon, have it by supper, same day delivery from Amazon. No waiting. Well, that model, that mood, that trait about us can bleed over into our spiritual life. And we can start looking for shortcuts with God. We take our prayers before the Lord. We take our requests before the Lord. We have our wants and our desires and our wishes, and we begin, well, God's not working. God's not doing anything. I don't like His plan. I don't like His way. We may not say it out loud, but our decisions reflect that we just aren't willing to wait on the Lord and His ways. It's just not that way in our spiritual life. We are called to wait. In fact, Psalm 40 teaches us this. Waiting on the Lord is the Father's desired position for us. You're looking for a big idea? You're looking for a summary statement? Here it is, Psalm 40. Waiting on the Lord is the Father's desired position for you. It's the Father's desired position for me. I'd ask you just to evaluate for a minute. Would your life be characterized as one that's waiting on the Lord? It's day by day, week by week, year by year, decade by decade, waiting on the Lord. Well, Pastor, I don't know, how do you wait on the Lord? What does that look like? Psalm 40 teaches us that. Let's look together. Psalm 40, verse 1, the tone is set from the very first verse. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great generation, from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is trusting in the Lord. So what is waiting on? What does that look like? How does it, what difference does it make? Waiting on the Lord is trusting in the Lord. It's walking with the Lord with a sense of belief, a sense of faith, a sense of trust that you've placed your hope in Him and you're letting Him give the plans, you're letting Him give the direction, you're letting Him set the time clock. It's waiting on the Lord. In many ways, you could say it's just a, waiting on the Lord is a better way than saying faithing in the Lord. I don't know good English a lot of times, but faithing in the Lord just doesn't sound like good English. Waiting on the Lord is. Waiting on the Lord is like, if you will, faithing in the Lord. You are living life believing, trusting that God has your life and ways. Well, let's look at Psalm 40 a little closer, and I want you to see the character of waiting and the impact of waiting on the Lord. First, the character of waiting on the Lord. There are three words that describe the character of waiting on the Lord. The first word is passionate. Does that come to your mind when you think of the word waiting? It really doesn't, does it? There's something about passion, something about waiting that makes us think of sitting down, being still, holding our hands contently, and just letting the world happen around us until something good happens. That's not what waiting on the Lord means. Waiting on the Lord is not, as Oswald Chambers said, sitting with folded hands. Waiting on the Lord is not a phase of life. Waiting on the Lord is not a season of life. Waiting on the Lord is not isolated from worshiping the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not isolated from serving the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is trusting the Lord. It's allowing Him to carry out His plans. But the character of waiting on the Lord, according to King David, is you wait with passion. You wait with passion. There's an energy about it. There's an anticipation about it. There's an expectation about it. There are words with it. There are emotions with it. He says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He heard my cry. Verse 1 begins with passion. Verse 17 ends with passion. He says, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. He begins with a passionate cry. He ends with a passionate plea. Lord,
You hear my cry. Lord, don't delay. Oh, my God, don't delay.
He says, I waited patiently. If you take the Hebrew words for waited and patiently there and you lay them together, there are two Greek words that in the most literal sense, they mean this. I waited for the Lord. It's translated for us, I waited patiently. But the two, it's really captioned kind of a mood, kind of an endurance. But the two Hebrew words are, I waited for the Lord. He heard my cry. Oh Lord, don't delay. Waiting on the Lord is not sitting with folded hands. It's not sitting and doing nothing else. Oswald Chambers wrote this about waiting. He said, there are not three stages in the spiritual life. There are not three stages in the spiritual life. Worship, waiting, and work. Not three stages. Some of us go in jumps, like spiritual frogs. We jump from worship to waiting, and from waiting to work. God's idea is that the three should go together. Part of passionately waiting on the Lord is including in that serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is laying before the Lord. God, this is what I need you to do. This is how I need you to work. This is what's going on in my life. This is the pit that I'm in. This is the muck and the mire and the blog that I'm in. This is the trap that I've been caught in. One writer pointed out, says that this description, I waited patiently for the Lord, he heard my cry, that it's not a finger-tapping wait. Do you know what a finger-tapping wait is? Yeah, you know. Maybe we would understand it better. It's not a horn-blowing wait. You know that wait? Honey, I'm ready, hey. Let's go, kids. Hey. We're waiting, but we're not. It's a finger-tapping wait. It's also not a yawning boredom wait. I have the privilege of looking at a lot of faces on Sunday morning. It's always encouraging to see the scattered yawning boredom in some believers' lives. It's not a yawning boredom. A commentator by the name of Wilcox said, this kind of waiting is a tiptoe expectancy waiting. A tiptoe expectancy waiting. It's the windowsill being taller than you with a guest on its way that you love. And it's pulling your chin over that windowsill just hoping you can see the car turn into the driveway. It's that kind of waiting on the Lord. You've passionately cried out to Him, and now you're passionately waiting on Him to work, to come, to carry out His plans. The character of waiting is passionate. The character of waiting is praise-filled. Number two, what do you say while you're waiting? What do you do while you're waiting? When things aren't going as fast as you want them to go, when God's not working the way you want Him to work, what do? We see that in Psalm 40, that this waiting saint of God, he waited with a praise-filled life. The character of waiting on the Lord is praise-filled. Look at it, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. It's testimony why we sing from time to time new songs here in this place. God, he says, he puts a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Verse 10, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. These are words of praise for the wait, for the waiting one on the Lord. What do you do with your words? What occupies your time while you wait on the Lord? Just walk into your homes right now. Would your roommate say, I think God's at work in their life. I don't know what God's doing, but I know this. While they're walking through it, they just keep talking about how good God is and how great God is. Would your kids say about you, Mom? Mom's been through some tough days, but she just keeps praising the Lord. She just keeps praising the Lord. Would your coworkers, knowing what you're walking through right now, would they say to me, the testimony of that guy that I work with, or this lady that I work with, you know how hard things have been for them. You know the trap they've been in. But they just keep praising the Lord. You remember Paul and Silas in prison at midnight, arrested for talking about Jesus? What were they doing at midnight? Say it, talk to me. What were they doing at midnight? Singing praise to the Lord. And it could be midnight in your life and waiting on the Lord, waiting for God to set you free from what you're dealing with. It's still to be a wait that's filled with praise. When we praise the Lord, we're praising Him for who He is. Praise is praising for who God is. Praise is giving God glory for what God has done. And praise is giving is recognizing what God will do. It's who He is. It's what He's done. It's what He's going to do. Praise in your with your voice, with your lips. Words that you speak, where you recognize Him for who He is. God, You're a rock. You're our refuge. You're our strong tower. You're the creator. You're the sustainer. You're the healer. You're the provider. You're holy, majestic, mighty. You're powerful. You're eternal. You're omnipotent, omniscient. That's who He is. That's praising Him for what He's done. God, I praise You because You're faithful. I praise You because You are steadfast. I praise You because You're gracious and merciful. That's praising Him for what He's done. We praise Him for what He's going to do. Lord, Your word tells me that I'll supply, that You'll supply all my needs according to Your riches and glory. Your word tells me that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Your word says that You are coming again. To get Your bride. Praise. How do you fill your waiting time with praise? Here's some practical ways. First is with Scripture. It's really hard for us to have a life characterized by praise, especially in difficult times, if we're not feeding daily on God's Word. Daily. Just reading His Word, reading Scripture. And you read through, just take a psalm, add it to what you're reading already in Scripture. If you're not reading Scripture daily, just pick whatever day of the week it is. If it's the 24th, go to Psalm 24. When you get to Psalm 30 and it's the first of the month, just start over with Psalm 31. You add a psalm a day just so you can spend some time praising the Lord by reading Scripture. Another way that you can fill your life with praise is through songs. Through Scripture, through songs. What kind of music are you listening to? When you look at your life, what you get on Sunday in about 20 minutes of singing together is not going to be a healthy enough diet for you to walk with praise in your mouth over and over again. It may be time for you to take a sabbatical, to take a season where you just block some of those country music stations for a while. It may be a time for you to kind of shut down the rap or shut down the hip-hop music or shut down the top 40 that speaks of things that really, verse after verse in some of those styles, would go completely against who God is and what God's up to and what God's done in your life. It's biblical. Philippians, he tells us to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And one of the ways that you can fill your waiting time with praise is by the songs you sing, the songs you listen to. The third way is through sermons. One 30-minute sermon here on Sunday is not going to be enough for this world. Maybe there's opportunities for you to go back and listen again or to find those that are really fire starters for you that fuel you, that fill you with a love for Christ, and listen to those sermons. I do that. You don't think I sit around and listen to myself every week, do you? And I got to have somebody feed my soul. One of the greatest birthday presents I've ever received in my life, I received in the month of June. My brother gave me a jump drive. What? It's a weird family you got there, Pastor. He did. He gave me a jump drive, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, thank you. What? And then he told me, on that jump drive was recorded 18 original sermons by Pastor E.V. Hill. And some of you know that name. Some of you that don't need to borrow my jump drive. And I've listened to the first one. They're all sermons I've heard through the years. But I was trying to paint the other night and listen to this sermon. I'm painting ceiling and floor and walls, having a hallelujah revival time listening to these sermons. It just filled my life with praise and with the glory of God in your life. The way you can have a right waiting time is for it to be praise-filled and passionate. And the third is for it to be prayerful. When you look at verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verses 12 through 15, you see in David's waiting time, he was prayerful. Verse 12, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. He confesses his sin to the Lord. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. He presents his request before the Lord. Verse 14, he prays against the others that are bringing harm in his life. Prayerful. Waiting time is communion time. It's what you do in your prayers. What you're doing is you're getting to know the Lord, and He's getting to know you, and there's relationship going on there. You and I know that God knows all things and that He's miraculous and supernatural. And He could just take every dilemma in our life and just boom, it'd be over. Every request we have, here. Lord, would you give me that? There. Lord, I want there. Lord, I know what you're going to, boom. Just over, and what happens with that? What happens if you see relationships where a person asks, and every single time in their life, immediately when they ask, they get everything they want right away. What happens there? I guarantee you, no relationship. No relationship. This may not be all the reasons, but I'm convinced that one of the reasons that God has us in a waiting posture before Him is because He so desires an intimate relationship with us. He wants to hear our heart. He wants to hear our dreams, our desires. He wants us to delight in Him, to spend time with Him. He wants us to hear from Him. Two times it says in this psalm, your thoughts are toward us. On Wednesday of this week, Pastor Vic and I drove to Savannah, Georgia, to attend Fred Schuller's mom's funeral. She was 100 years old. It was the first funeral I'd ever been to of a 100-year-old person. She was born in 1916. She was born the year Coca-Cola was introduced to America. She was born the year that BMW started making cars. 1916. Vic and I drove down to Savannah that morning, left here at 6:30, attended the funeral, and then we came back here the same day. 8 hours in the car with Vic. Don't laugh at, he was with me. I mean, that's funny too. And now we would think in America, and we say things like this, wouldn't it be awesome when you had to do things like that? If you could, like, it was like the bank. You could just get inside of the tube and you go, shoo, and just suck you right to Savannah. You're like, we're here, just like that. What happened in 8 hours of travel with Vic on Wednesday? Relationship. Caught up on our families, talked about things we hadn't talked about in years. We talked about our dreams, our desires. We talked about heartache and trouble and sin in our life and confession. We talked about the church and we talked about the future relationship. And one of the things that's going on in the waiting time with you and God is this. He wants you passionate before Him. He wants you filling your words with praise, but He also wants you prayerful because His thoughts are toward you. He wants relationship with you. That's the God you have. Amen. Everyone just clap. That's the God you have. Now, I got it. Let me tell you real quick the impact of waiting on God. Three words, if you're taking notes. The impact of a passionate, praise-filled, prayerful wait is this. Number one, it's effective. Number two, it's evangelistic. And number three, it's expectant. Number one, it's effective. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And then he lists five things that God did while he waited. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. That means that God turned to him. I call your name. I see Graham sitting back here. Hey, Graham. You know what he just did? He just looked up. When we call out to God, here's what happens. God looks at us. He turns to us. He inclines to us. We get his attention. He hears us. I waited patiently before the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. First, he turns to us. He hears us. Verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. Here's a great word for you. You're in a pit. You're in a cistern. You're in a muck and a mire. You can't get your footing. You feel like you're in a trap. Maybe circumstances. It may be a pit of sin. It may be some stronghold in your life. It may be indecision. You wait patiently on the Lord. He turns to you. He hears you. He drew me up. And then he set my feet upon a rock. And he put a new song in my mouth. It's effective to wait on the Lord. Some of us grow up in America with this thought, God helps those who help themselves. You know where that's found in the Bible? Some other place other than the Bible. It's nowhere in there. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who realize they can't help themselves. It's effective to wait on the Lord. Secondly, it's evangelistic. This is Old Testament evangelism, where he talks about crying out to the Lord, and the Lord had put a new song in his mouth. And then the end of verse 3, listen to this statement. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Think about that. The way you wait on the Lord can be attractive or it can be destructive to the name of the Lord. Many will see. Can that be said? Over in the margin several weeks ago, reading through this psalm, just wrote these words, oh, for a life that would lead others to fear God and trust in the Lord. Oh, for a life that would lead others to fear God and trust in His name. That's what he's saying, that waiting passionately, praise-filled, prayerfully on the Lord creates an environment where people say, I want to know that God. Let me just pause for just a moment. What we're experiencing in America in these days may be the greatest evangelistic opportunities that you and I have ever lived through in our life. I've never been more excited about sharing my faith in Jesus Christ with others than I am right now. Pastor, you know about the presidential election? Yeah. You know about religious liberty in this country? Yeah. You know about abortion in this country? Yes. You know about racism in our country? Yes. You know about wars in our country? Yes. You know about wars that we're involved in other countries? Yes. Do you know about our economy? Yes. Here's what I'm saying to you. If in the midst of all of this, you and I can wait on Almighty God with praise on our lips, with prayer in our hearts, passionate before Him, we have an opportunity to stand in light in the midst of darkness, maybe like we've never seen before. And the opportunity for people to look around and say, what's got your egg on the sunny side? What's got you so excited? What's got you so fired up? What's got you so encouraged? Do you not see the news this morning? No, I didn't see the news, but I read my Bible this morning and God's got it under control. Amen? He's got it under control. It's effective. It's evangelistic. Great opportunity for us. And then third, it's expectant. When we wait on the Lord, what happens is that it creates an expectancy in our life where we're looking ahead saying, I'm waiting, I've asked, God has worked in the past, He's powerful to do it again, and all I've got to do here as I praise Him is just wait and see what He's going to do. It creates expectancy. King David wrote this psalm 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. The Bible says that 1,000 years is as a day unto the Lord. So in God's economy, King David had to wait about a day for God to ultimately deliver him by sending the Messiah. It's been about 2,000 years since Jesus came the first time. So in God's economy, about 2 days for you and I. But today you and I sit in a place where we're not waiting on the Lord just to work in our little plans. We're waiting for the Lord to send His Son Jesus again to get His bride. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the life, death of Jesus. And invite you to come to the table and take the bread and take the cup and return to your seat. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that Paul is writing, and he said that you're to take the bread as a symbol of the body of Christ. You're to take the cup as a symbol of the new covenant of the blood in Jesus Christ. He gave His body. He shed His blood so that our sins could be paid for forever. When Paul closes out those verses of instruction about the Lord's Supper, he quotes Jesus and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." But there's one other line that Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that I want to call your attention to. And it's the focus for this morning as we take the Lord's Supper. Paul writes these words, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So this morning, yes, remember what Jesus has done. But know that when you take the bread and you take the cup, that in a way we're anticipating what's still to come. Who's still to come? That this Jesus we celebrate today is coming again. Amen. I ask our band to come, and they're going to lead us in song. Listen carefully right now to instructions. Ushers are going to come to the outside of your row, and they're going to prompt you when it's time for you to move. And you'll file by the tables in front of your section, pick up the bread, and pick up the cup, and then file back down the middle into your seats. And you can be seated or you can stand. You can sing or you can listen. But in your own time, you take the bread and you take the cup. We won't wait till a moment where we all do that at the same time. But when you're ready, you take the bread and you take the cup. Invite anyone here in this room to walk and pass by these tables. But I want to ask you that when you take the bread and you take the cup, that we limit that to those only who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by grace through faith alone. When you take the bread and you take the cup, you're proclaiming that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. So invite you to stand, and ushers will prompt you as they come.